During this season of Easter in year A, we'll be reading from this first letter of St. Peter. In year B, it's the second half of the first letter of John. In year C, it's the book of Revelation. But this first letter of Peter is really interesting. So it's presented to us by Peter. At the end of the letter, he says he's writing from Babylon. Well, that's a code for Rome. Because Peter, after that encounter with Cornelius, the Roman centurion we read about in Acts 10, he's changed, he's transformed, just as radically as he was changed and transformed on the day of Pentecost, on the day when he's able, even though he's an uneducated fisherman, he's able to hold court. He's able to speak so clearly, so powerfully, with such conviction about the resurrection of Jesus, about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's just radically changed and transformed by his encounter. And we'll hear this as he addresses a whole group of different churches, perhaps some of which he's visited, most of which he probably hasn't, in modern-day Turkey, in Asia Minor, as it was called then. And he writes this circular letter to people who were pagans, people who were outsiders, people who were in exile, people away from the kingdom of God, people who never imagined that they would be acceptable to God. And he writes to them, it's unfortunate we don't have the first couple of lines of the letter, and he says, "You are the ones who have been called and chosen to be part of this kingdom. And even though, as he says, you have never seen him, you have experienced him. You have encountered the living God." And this is true for us as well. I mean, none of us were there in the first century. None of us were able to see and witness firsthand the wonders of what Jesus taught and did. We weren't able to be there when Peter began to do these incredible miracles that, if you were at Mass during the week, you heard about the raising to life of this man who was crippled from birth. But now we get the same privilege as this community that Peter writes to with such warmth and such compassion, because they're like us. Even though they lived at the same time, they didn't live in Jerusalem at the time. They weren't there to see the wonders that God had done. And it's true for us as well, that we have access to God. There's nothing that restricts us, nothing that prevents us from experiencing and encountering all of this. And as Peter describes, it seems like a room that he's talking about. In the first couple of lines, he talks about, you know, how wide this room is, that there's space for everybody. But then he says, look, it's also this really deep room. There's this capacity for us to grow and to expand. But then he also says, well, but it's also this room that is really high and majestic, because it's reaching right up to the very heights of heaven. And that's where the treasure of God has been taken for us. It's stored there. You know, like a bank might keep our money safe for us. Or we might put a drink in the fridge in order to keep it cold. You know, we don't imagine that we have to go into the bank vault to spend our money. We don't get into the fridge to use to consume the drink. We take it from there as the possession that God has placed there for us. And we celebrate and we rejoice in this moment, in this encounter. And Peter is inviting us into this same place, this ability to celebrate the life of God here and now. And we hear how the first community began to experience that in Acts 2, our first reading today. This encounter where everyone is just sharing everything in common. And it sounds like this beautiful vision of the early church life. Most scholars kind of suggest perhaps Luke was embellishing some of the details. Perhaps he was writing about it as if it was a little bit more beautiful than it actually was. Because the gospel today kind of speaks into the reality of what this community was like. Even after the resurrection, even after some of them have encountered the living God, even after they've seen Jesus raised to new life, where are they? They're back huddled together in the upper room. The doors are locked because they're still so locked in fear and grief and confusion and all the other emotions that we so often experience and feel. All of those things that lock us into this little world. And then suddenly, Jesus himself is there. He's there inviting this community into life. And note that Jesus always addresses a community, but it's always one-on-one that he talks to us. So when St. John records that three times Jesus says, "Shalom, peace be with you," I'm pretty sure that that wasn't just addressed to the mass of people in this upper room. And it's not just the 12 who were there, it's the whole community, perhaps the 70 who were there, men and women, perhaps even some of the children were there. And they're all addressed by the Lord. And when I was pondering this scene during the week, the only way I could imagine it is if Jesus went around the room, one by one, "Peace be with you." And he breathed on them. Because every single one of us has to experience the intimacy of God's life and love personally. We can't just accept the witness of somebody else. It's available to all of us. God's life is available to all of us. But we receive it in the midst of a community. There's always this dynamism, always this interaction between the personal encounter with God, shared in community, as we witness to that, as we encourage others in the community to also experience this. And then as the community, we go and do what we need to do. Jesus does this in order that we might go and share this good news, that we might go and announce the forgiveness and the mercy of the Lord, that we might go and be bearers of this message, of this goodness, of this grace that we first have received. And as the gospel tells us, Thomas isn't alienated, or there's no sense of shame in his questioning. Jesus doesn't dismiss him. Jesus doesn't tell him how stupid he is for having questions, for having doubts. He's quite happy to point to his hands. He's quite happy for Thomas to come and to actually put his fingers into the wounds in his hand. He says, here's the wound in my side. Come and put your hand into my wound. Jesus doesn't dismiss Thomas. This question, he knows that we have these questions. He knows that there are times when we have doubts, that we aren't able to experience that richness of faith, that wonderful image that we have of everyone just living faithfully that we have in Acts 2 today. He's okay with that. It's completely fine to have these doubts. It's why he keeps speaking that peace into our lives, because we need to keep hearing that peace. We need to keep that transformation of his breath being blown into my mouth. It's not very COVID friendly or COVID safe, but Jesus is there just breathing the intimacy of God's life, the very life-giving breath of his spirit being breathed into my life. Because I need that. I need his mercy. I need his grace. I need that transformation to offer my heart. I need to be healed. I need to receive that mercy. I need to be changed and transformed. And I need for that to happen in a community of others who also are able to share that vision and to call me and to gather me and to encourage me. And when I'm feeling down, for someone else to raise me up. And when they're feeling down, that I can be the one that can speak words of hope and truth into their life. This is this glory, this is this gift of a community being changed and transformed by our hearts, by our eyes now seeing, by our breath now being filled with the Spirit of God. Let's pray over the next 6 weeks of this season of Easter that we might be changed, that we might be transformed, that we might allow God's love and God's life to continue to be filled within us so that we can experience and encounter the wonders of God's life.